Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we open our Bibles to the book of Revelations, beginning in chapter 2 and reading verse 14. We're going to find Brother Branham in the next few paragraphs. It gets pretty hard on the mind that would be contrary to the Scripture. And so we read it, chapter 2, verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." And also, if we follow down to Jude chapter 1, and reading from verse 11, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah." So we see that Balaam, basically says the gainsaying of Balaam for reward, which means that there money involved, so that was his motivation. And in 2 Peter 2 and verse 15, "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who love the wages of unrighteousness." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask you, Father, to help us, Lord, as we speak your word and the words of your prophet, and bring harmony between the two. And we ask, Father, that you'd be with us in this service in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now from paragraph 90, from the spoken word's original seed, Brother Brown begins to speak of this diabolical doctrine he calls the doctrine of Balaam. And he shows how the bride of Jehovah committed spiritual fornication against God himself by receiving the doctrine of Balaam, which taught Israel to compromise with the world. And so we pick up where we left off this morning. Paragraph 90 says, "Oh my, now notice, virgin womb, her mind, virgin mind to believe God's word. Oh, you say now, look here, oh, say Brother Branham, it couldn't be that way, it's impossible. John Wesley would have saw it. So-and-so would have saw it. Sure, the devil would have, could have said the same thing to Mary. Who are you? Why, you're the poorest of the city. You ain't nothing but a young'un, 16 years old, 18 down here, packing water out of this pump. Father dead and your mother, an old blind woman down there. And now, how in the world will you ever..." Now, and Anna was her mother, we're told. Remember, Anna was the blind prophetess. Okay, Brother Bram says Anna was her mother, we're told. "How in the world are you ever going to do that? Listen, my old mother is a blind woman, but she's a godly woman. Through her lips, she planted a seed in my heart, and I read it out of God's word that God said in Isaiah 9 and 6, a virgin shall conceive." So see, here's a girl, Mary, who wasn't afraid to take a promise from God and apply it to herself. And so when that which was in the word was now revealed by the angel to her, she put the word and the angel, that experience together. She said, "Okay, be it done unto me according to thy word." It wasn't a freakish thing, this angel appearing. She was expecting it. As Brother Bram said, all the little girls, they were expecting it, you see. She was expecting it, and she lived it, and she confessed what she heard. 91, "Hallelujah, can you see the word takes flesh? There you are, God's going to have a church. It's going to be born of the word because it is the living word of God. Do you see it? How do you know it? Why, it's going, you know, what you're going to be called from this on, you're going to be called, well, I don't care what I'm called, that has nothing to do, nothing about it. Be it unto me according to the word of the Lord." Oh, could everybody say that today? Oh, if people could really from their heart, all of us could say that, see? "But be it unto me according to thy word, Lord," really mean it. One or two or somewhere out there, out in there, is going to pick up on some predestinated that really means that, and brother, you're going to see sparks fly right then. That's right. When you really got that there to meet what's coming, then that irrigation begins to fall upon the word. Yes, sir. 92. "Now, what was it? the very mind, the womb, virgin womb of the for the baby, and the results, eternal life. Adam, Eve, a good woman as she was, virgin as she was, but first she let the doubt come in by the word, a devil's lie. What did he do? He brought her into contact with the wrong way. What was her child? Death. Mary, virgin mind, virgin womb, when the devil tried to tempt her, and he come, and the angel come to her, and then said, and you're going to have a baby? And Satan said, now you better be quiet about that. But the angel said, it's an act of God. And she no doubt thought of Isaiah 9 and 6. She said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. What's the result? Virgin birth. Emmanuel, eternal word in her. And she brought forth eternal life. All right, Jehovah's bride mixed. Jehovah's bride mixed seed. How do you say now, Brother Branham? This morning you said Jehovah's bride committed adultery. I won't leave it now. Now, let's watch real close now. Now, we've got just about an hour, I guess. I've got some over here. I'm just going to have to skip some of them and starting and read in just a few minutes. See, just read just for as fast as I can get to it. Now, another hour, I believe we'll be out of it if you'll just bear with me and pray with me. See, now, where did Jehovah bring, where did Jehovah's bride ever do wrong? All right, Jehovah sent what down to his bride in Egypt? He promised Abraham that his bride, the seed, would sojourn in Egypt for 400 years. Is that right? The time come for the word to be fulfilled. Are we time for the word to be fulfilled? Sure. For deliverance and taken out. All right. Now, how did he get the word? Did they form an organization? A bunch of men get together, priests, and said, now, brethren, we have to have a vote here, and it passed unanimously that we're going to have an organization called the Pharisees, and through that, God's going to work. God never did do no such thing as that. He never did. What? What did he send them? A prophet? A prophet. And the word of the Lord come to the prophet, raised him up right up from among them, a prophet, and anointed him, and vindicated him right in their midst, of all the other devils are working with miracles and everything else. Because Moses stayed with the word, picked that bunch of people up, mixed multitudes, started with them, and when they got across towards the promised land, before they got there, his precious bride committed adultery with Moab. Tell me she didn't do it now. How did she do it? A lying prophet against the word of God. Yet he had all the signs and all ritualistic, and he was as spiritual as Moses, or just as. And look, listen close now. Here set Israel in a camp, and interdenominational. That's right. That's what it was. What they had, and they had an anointed prophet with them, and they had the pillar of fire. Or he had the pillar of fire, a rock that water came out from, to water them. And they were all right. And watch, they had seven altars. That's perfect. And on them altars went seven clean animals, rams, and a ram represented the coming of Christ. And Moab. What happened? Well, Balaam went down there. He built seven altars just exactly like they did. So you see, he was doing the same thing. You see? Don't talk on them fundamentally, because you had better know what you're talking about. Jesus said it would be almost deceived the very elect. It's spiritual revealed. If you catch it, then it's the word, and you see the word made manifest. Now look here. They was up there, and here was Moab. Here's to no doubt, but he was a bishop, sure, great guy. And he built seven altars. And he put seven rams on it, speaking that he believed that there was coming a Messiah. And brother, if it's come to fundamentalism, God had to recognize both of them. When Cain built an altar to the Lord, Satan's son built an altar to the Lord, he built the same kind of an altar that Abel built. They both worshipped. They both went to church. They both paid their dues. They both obligated. They got down and worshipped the same God, and one was received and the other was lost. How has it come? In other words, why? Now, as our text already read, as we read from the New Testament about the doctrine of Balaam and what he did to the children of Israel and getting them to compromise with the Word of God, we could actually go to Romans number 22, but we'd have to read Romans number 22, 23, 24, and we'd have to read quite a few pages. And so to bear with you, because this is communion service, I'll let you read that for yourself. It's your homework for this week. Numbers 22, 23, and 24. Just read it as a family. But anyway, the story is contained in Numbers 22 through 24. And what you have is you have the details there of what went on and how Balaam actually was a hireling. He was just one of these preachers for profit. You know, he was a prophet too. P-R-O-F-I-T. Not P-R-O-P-H-E-T. I mean, he was a genuine prophet, but he was a preacher. He was a prophet for a prophet. You know, I guess when this is translated, they're going to have a real hard time. But it rhymes in the English, so, I mean, sounds like. All right. But notice that he was able to bring down the children of Israel to the place to where God had to destroy them all because they had committed fornication and idolatry. And all those that were 20 years and older at the time of Kadesh Peor, where Israel and Moab united in feast and fornication, God had to destroy them. We have the same thing in this hour, I believe. You know, it seems like all those that were 20 and older at the time when this country had its Kadesh Barnea, 1956, that would put you back to 36. And it seems like God's taken almost all of them that were born before 36 off the scene. There's very, very few left. We're getting to the point where even people younger than Brother Vail are dying off, 10, 20 years younger than he is, dying off. You see? But God left one. And, you know, Caleb was 90 when he entered in. So, all right, now. So other Old Testament scriptures, I'm just going to read a few. In Nehemiah 13 and 2, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them, howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. And Joshua 24:9, then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 4, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee, Balaam, the son of Beor, Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. And Numbers 31 and verse 8, and they slew the king of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Nechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword, because these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague amongst the congregation of the Lord. Now, I'd like to also read from the book of Peter and book of Jude in the New Testament, just to show you that this also applies for the end time. In Jude 1:11 says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and they perish in the gainsaying of Korah. And 2 Peter 2 and verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unright wiseness. And finally, we come to 2 John in verse 8. We read, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have worked for, but that you might receive a full reward. Whosoever goeth beyond the limits and remaineth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that remains in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So we see here that the real test at the end time will be whether we remain in the doctrine of Christ or whether we're tempted to go out after the doctrine of Balaam. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the doctrine of Balaam? Because John says in verse 10 here, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now that's quite a statement from the Apostle John, because it's a very strong statement concerning the doctrine of Christ and our behavior towards toward them who do not believe it. And John says, says to you, even if God, not to even bid them Godspeed to those who have not this doctrine, or else you'd be participating in their evil deeds. So what are those evil deeds that John is speaking of here? And why is it so strong, the language so strong, towards those who oppose the doctrine of Christ? Well, the word John used here for evil was translated from the Greek word poneros. And the word poneros speaks of an evil in effect or evil in influence. So you see, it's speaking of the influence that they have, which is evil. And it differs from the Greek words for evil, which are used scattered throughout the scripture, which speak of the essential character, as well as those words which speak of degeneracy. But this word poneros also is used to refer to the devil himself, and thus his influence upon other people. So what John is saying is that those who do not have the doctrine of Christ are teaching contrary to the doctrine of Christ, and if you assist them in any way, you are in essence assisting the devil himself. That is why we're so careful not to assist with funds those who teach contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And this is why Brother Vail and I are very careful not to be giving out funds to help those people who are just call themselves the message, because anybody can say they believe the message, but if they don't teach the message, they don't really believe the message, do they? And that's where we found some of the brothers have made their mistakes in helping people overseas, because they give money to somebody just because they're a preacher, and then the person will end up taking money from denominations too, or anywhere they can get it. Now, I'd like to look further at this word poneros, because in 1 John 3 and verse 12, he says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. And that word wicked, the wicked one, is from the Greek word poneros. And again, it speaks of the person of the devil himself. And it says, and he slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. Notice that Cain's works are said to have been poneros, which means they were evil. They were of that wicked one. Then the influence of that poneros one also has affected his sacrifice to God, and thus has made the sacrifice itself evil. But notice it said that Abel's sacrifice was righteous, and it says his brother's was righteous. Now, we know this word righteous means rightly wise, so we see that Abel's offering was based upon revelation, which is faith, and that is something that comes from God alone. Thus, by this revelation, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain's sacrifice was not a wrong sacrifice. In fact, it was a biblical sacrifice. It was Deuteronomy 26. It was a first fruit offering, which was a harvest offering, which represented the time of the rapture. But it was evil because it was out of season. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, the Bible tells us. And so his was a resurrection offering without having been atoned for. You see? And notice, Cain knew the Bible. The devil knows the Bible. I mean, Cain's firstborn son, what was his name? Enoch. That's right. But Enoch, the real Enoch, was the seventh from Adam. You see? But Cain knew that there was going to be a resurrection. There was going to be a rapture. And he knew that Enoch would go in a rapture, and so he named his firstborn Enoch. Interesting. You see? In the book of Jude, then, we're warned that at the end time, there will be those who depart from the faith and who go in the way of Cain. And Cain was the first on earth to depart from the presence of the Lord. And those that depart from the presence of the Lord will be religious, just like Cain was. And they will make great sacrifice to God, like Cain did. But their sacrifice will be considered evil, just like Cain's was. And how do you know if a person's departed from the presence of the Lord? Well, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was God. So if they depart from God, they're departing from His Word. And that's just as simple as you can get to tell you when a person's left God. Now, notice further that Jude describes these men not only as following the ways of Cain, but also notice that Jude warns us that these men shall follow after the error of Balaam, and they will do it for money, just like Balaam did. And Jude 1:11 says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Notice they run greedily. In other words, these are greedy men. They run after the error of Balaam because of their greed. So what was the error of Balaam that these men will run after for greed? Well, the error of Balaam is a message of unity. Bring everyone together, for after all, are we not all the same? And they perish in the gainsaying of court. Now, who was the king? Wasn't it the Moabites? Who are the Moabites? Where do they descend from? From Lot. Cousins to Abraham, right? Aren't we all one? Aren't we all the same family? Can't we all come together? And then they brought in idolatry. You had the same sacrifices. Technically they had everything the same. And this message of unity brought the people away from a vindicated prophet and a pillar of fire. So what was the gainsaying of Korah? Korah led a rebellion against Moses, and they said, we are holy too, and all the people are holy, and why do you take it upon yourself to rule over us? Now, is that not what the fivefold ministry are doing today? Well, you know, Brother Brown came and left. He's been gone 50 years, so let's just move on. You know, we've got a fivefold ministry that's going to lead the bride. You know, we don't really need the prophet anymore. We got the Bible. Is that so? Is that so? There's plenty of room for more than one of us to rule. We're holy too. You see, it was the gainsaying of Korah There was something in it for him to gain from what he said. They didn't want a one-man message from a one-man ministry, so they rebelled using the multitude of people to stand with them against the movement of God. And they're doing the same thing today, saying, we're the fivefold ministry. We got something to say as well. God didn't just speak from one man. And right there, they separate themselves from the true fivefold ministry, who will only say what a vindicated prophet has told them to say. And why is it called gainsaying? Because they're in it for the money, like Korah was. After all, he was a hireling and was given money to bring Israel down, and that is why they're doing it in the message today for a message pottage. Now notice how Jude continues to describe these false ministers at the end time. In verse 12, he says, these are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Notice he says, when they feast with you. So these are those who come in right among the message, and they eat from the same spiritual food in due season that we also eat from. And notice they come into the message as Peter warned us that they would come. Pentecostal ministers bring in their Pentecostal doctrine into the message with them. Also notice that Jude further describes these men by saying, clouds they are without water. Now a cloud without water is one without rain. And Paul calls witnesses, Paul said in Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience before the race set before us. So Paul says these clouds are actually witnesses, cloud of witnesses. That's how he describes them. Yet Jude speaks of these clouds as having no water. These are clouds without water, therefore clouds without rain. And why would that be so significant? Because God said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 to 2, he said, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as a shower upon the grass. So, getting back, he says, then these clouds of witnesses are carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, in fact. Well, Brother Brown taught us the fruit is a teaching for the season, so these are without teaching. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So if these are clouds, which are witnesses, think it not strange that there are so many witnesses to the ministry of William Branham who haven't got a clue to the doctrine he taught. Oh, they went hunting with him, they fished with him, they did things with him, and they could talk about the man until they blew in the face. But could they speak on the doctrine and know it from the scriptures? See, this is a problem we have in this message. People don't know the message from the Bible. That's why I have little disputes with some of the brethren, because they say, well, you know, they just make claims like let's give a good example. All right, Brother Branham said that when God first spoke, the light that came forth from God was the Logos, the Son of God. Is that not what he said in questions and answers on Genesis? He said the light that came forth was the Son of God, a part of God. Okay? So the first time God speaks, the light comes forth. So then you say, okay, now if Brother Brown said that, there has to be scripture for it. I find in the scripture, Genesis 1 verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light. And they want to squabble and say, well, see, Brother Brown never tied Genesis 1 and 3 to that. And I say, yes, he did. He just didn't use the term Genesis 1 and 3. Because Brother Branham said the first time God spoke, show me in the scripture the first time God spoke. Well, you see, if you read the Bible, it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, period. Then in verse 2 it says, and God spoke and said, let there be light. And I said, now just a minute. And that's verse 3. In verse 2 it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And I said, now here's my point. If he's a vindicated prophet, he can't say anything other than what's been in the scriptures. He can't come up with his own stuff. You say, well, God gave it to him. I don't care who gave it to him. He can't say anything that wasn't said in this word. Otherwise, he didn't come to restore all things. He came to bring new stuff. Right? Didn't they say to Brother Branham, well, Brother Branham, somebody prophesied in tongues, and they said, Brother Branham, what you just said could be the next chapter in the book of Revelations. And he said, no, that would make me Antichrist. I can't say what hasn't been said. Brother Branham tied himself to Paul's apron and said, I can't say anything but what Paul taught, or I'd be accursed. Then how can we do the same? Then how can we teach people and quote Brother Branham and not have scripture to back it up? And then when you do give them scripture to back it up, they say, well, no, we can't say that because Brother Brown never used those words. He did. He did all the words except for the word Genesis 1 and 3. He said the first time God spoke, he said, let there be light. And you know what? Peter calls that light the day star. The book of Revelations, whoever wrote it, I believe Jesus himself wrote it, John was a scribe, he calls him the bright and morning star. Where do you get that in Scripture, the bright and morning star? Where do you get the word day star arise in your heart from? I'll tell you where, Genesis 1 and 3. God called that light the day, and he called it the morning, right in the same verse. Where did they get it from? Right in the book of books, in the beginning of the beginning. You see? But are we so clouded that we say, well, I can receive it if Brother Vail says it, but I can't receive it if you say it? Well, who vindicated Brother Vail? I can say it because Brother Branham said it and the Scripture says it. I don't have to have someone else tell me. I mean, I appreciate Brother Vail's ministry. You know I do. He's been my mentor. But the fact is, he's not vindicated and neither am I. Therefore, I have nothing to say except for what Brother Branham said and what the Scripture says, and I tie it together. That's what we're called to do. You see? And anything contrary to that is your own opinion, my own opinion. And you can have your own opinion, that's fine, as long as it stays with the Scriptures. But when it begins to fight the Scriptures, then it's a wrong opinion. Now, as I mentioned to the brother, I said, now if you can show me somewhere in the Scripture that'll back up when Brother Branham said that light was the Son of God, if you can show me in Scripture somewhere, without it being Genesis 1 and 3. He said, I'll leave Genesis 1 and 3 alone. I'll take the scripture you give me. But you can't do it. Because it's right there for us. It was laid out so plain by the prophet. And yet people want to fuss with it. You see, people don't look at the word for the word. They look at the person. And they look at you and say, now, were you hunting with Brother Branham? If you weren't hunting with Brother Branham, you're not an authority. Now, since when does hunting or fishing make you an authority on the Bible? Now, come on. Look, the apostles were not authorities. Let me tell you something. They didn't get it when Paul came on the scene and Paul heard from the pillar of fire. Did they? They all hunted with Jesus. Or they didn't hunt, but they fished with him. That's right. And they didn't have diddly squat. They didn't have a clue as to what the message was about until God came back and said, I can't use these guys because you know why? They won't take the word out. They're huddled up. They're putting people in and out of the message. They think the headquarters is Jerusalem. And if you don't see it their way, you don't see it at all. I'm going to find someone else. And he took Paul. And of course, he predestinated him. Because he knew that Paul was kind of a little fighter, you know. That hook-nosed Jew. Probably had a good right and a left. Paul didn't mind a squabble. You know. And not that Paul was out there looking for fighting, but he was. I mean, let's face it, he was at the time. God said, that's the kind of man. He's got the spirit. He's got the spunk. He's got what I want. And God knocked him off his high horse, spoke to him face to face and said, I'm that Jesus you're persecuting. Now, he wasn't that man in the flesh, but he was the one that was in that man in the flesh. You understand? And Paul took it right back. When Brother Brown said, well, Paul recognized that light, he took it right back to the Scripture. And that's what we've got to do. When the Word of God comes, we take what the prophet says, we take it right back to Genesis, run from Genesis to Revelation. Otherwise, look, you might as well just sit down. Because if you're just following a man because you think he was vindicated, what do you think the Mormons are doing? They think their prophet was vindicated. He was no more vindicated than, you know, Hogan's goat, as Brother Vail would say. But the fact is that, look, if people are looking to a man, they can tell you everything about that man, but they can't tell you about the one he served. They're blind to it. That's why I say you've got to come to the point of relaxation. If you understand the message by the word, take it back to the word and relax in it. You start pressing, 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 you're going to find error. Does that mean because you got into a little error that you're not God's elect? No. He said if you be any otherwise minded, he'd reveal it to you. You know, he'll let you step back, eat a little humble pie. You see? All right. But now the doctrine of Balaam is not... the doctrine of Balaam itself is not that he went for money, but that the doctrine of Balaam is that he tried to unite the people of God with those people who are not of God. And in order to do that, they must forsake the right way, which is God's way. Of course, what motivated him in his doctrine was the money. In 2 Peter 2 and 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrightwiseness. Notice he loved not the wages, but the wages of unrighteousness. In other words, the wrong understanding pays. In other words, there's more money in preaching error than there is in preaching truth. Now, the doctrine of Balaam is explained further in the book of Revelation, Revelation 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there
what?
Right in the message, that's where. Right in the end time church of the living God, there are those who regard the doctrine of Balaam because of their greed. Notice it says, thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So how is it possible that the doctrine of Balaam could come right into the message? Just the same way it came right into the Pentecostal movement. From Brother Bram's sermon called, Who Do You Say This Is? He says, see, that's what he'd done to the Pentecostals. They said a few years ago, when you all start up, you wouldn't go anywhere. There wasn't nothing to you. You'd burn out, just a bunch of fanaticism. But every time they tried to curse you, you come right on back again. God kept revealing his message down from the old assembly, way back in the beginning from the general council. Then he brought in when they received in the name of Jesus Christ for water baptism. Then one jumped this way and one the other way and went off, organized this and that. And God kept blessing. Now when he's seen, he couldn't curse you, see. So what's he going to do? He's going to organize you. Bring you. Oh, we're all one anyhow, aren't we? We all believe in the same God, don't we? So that's just what Balaam did. And didn't Jude warn us of this? They erred in the doctrine of Balaam and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Doesn't Jude, the foster brother of Jesus, warn us of this in the Bible? Like that they're like Cain from the beginning, the hireling, the one that went to the church and built churches and built an altar and sacrifice. They err in the way of Cain. They run in the way of Balaam and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Jude lays the whole thing out just like we're doing this morning here before you, like we're doing it. The whole thing is laid out here. They perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Just think of that. How bad that was. Just to think of what that was. Korah, see? He said, now we'll all go up to the feast. We're all one. The Moabites believe in God. That was Lot's daughter's kids. See, we all believe in one God. Fundamentally, they were perfectly right. Watch Balaam up there, just as fundamental as any good Baptist or Presbyterian today. He'd come up there, and there was Israel, that undenominated. They was a nation. Israel wasn't a nation. It was a people at that time. They didn't want to go God's way after a while. They wanted to be like the rest of the nations. That's when they failed. But as long as they want to stay with God, all right. Well, Balaam come out, he looked down and said, well, I know one of them ministers married another man's wife. All these other things, oh sure, they had plenty. He forgot to hear the shout of the king in the camp. He never seen that smitten rock and that brass serpent hanging there for an atonement. He didn't realize that they wasn't hooked up to any organization. They was hooked up to God's covenant and were walking in that, see? And Balaam said, fundamentally, build me seven altars. That's what Jehovah required. They was doing down there in that camp. Put me up seven rams on it, because there's coming a Messiah someday. All right. See, fundamentally, they were both right. Fundamentally, see. But one day, when he seen that he couldn't get him on that, he said, "If we would just organize ourselves together, then." And that's where they make their mistake. And that's just exactly where Pentecost made its mistake, when it organized back like the rest of the churches. Now, I'm not your enemy, I'm your brother. Some of these days you're going to find out that that's the truth. It may take a little while yet, a few turns of the sun, but someday you'll see that that's right. Like Balaam's doctrine hit them just, that's what they wanted. We're all one, see? So there they went, all of their prophets and all went right with them, and was at the feast, the same said, and we believe that there's one God, let's believe it, just like they would be looking for it, just exactly. So here we're looking at the same scenario today, where Brother Branham said the Pentecostals are moving into the same thing that they did then. Well, 27 years ago, Brother Vail warned me that false teachers have come into this message, and they would come, and they would take the people away from the faith. And I was going to a certain place, and he said, before you go, I want you to read 2 Peter, the second chapter. And so I read it, and it says, but as there were false prophets among the people, even so shall there be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. That's the Son of God. And by doing so, shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, not a few, but many, shall follow their pernicious ways. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In other words, by what they do and what they teach, they shall bring the real truth, which is the message or the doctrine of Christ, into disrepute and a bad reputation. You ask them, what is there that Brother Vail teaches that you're against? Well, they don't understand what he teaches, so they say, well, it's not what he teaches, it's what he says. You know, it's the language he uses, blah, blah, blah. It's like Balaam looked down there and said, well, you know, one of your ministers has been married before. He's got another man's wife, you know. Well, that brother down there, you know, he was living in sin, you know. And they fail to see the pillar of fire leading people. Fail to see the smitten rock. You see? In other words, Brother Branham's laying out for us. And the scripture gave us an example. Told us, look, we're not all perfect people. We're just not perfect people, but we got a perfect God. We got a perfect sacrifice. We got a perfect word. You see? And so he says, and many, not a few, but many, shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, that's greed, you see, same thing that Jude said about the motive behind Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam. So for money shall they with feigned words, those are not real words, those are made up words, they're nothing but lies, and so with their lies shall they make merchandise of you, whose judgments now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So, in other words, they look at the people like, you know, a bank account. You know, the more we can get in, the more money we can get. I've even heard preachers in this message, and God help their soul. I said, what do you want so many people in the church for? They said, well, it pays the bills. Listen, if that's your motive, I'd rather shut the building down and just stay home and listen to a tape and have people come just to pay your bills. You know, that to me, that's one of the awfulest things I ever heard. But, you know, that's the guys at the big churches. I've heard several of them say it. Now remember, at the end time, there'll be a vast influx of these evil men. They shall wax worse and worse, as Paul warns us in 2 Timothy 3:13. He said, but evil men, that's ponerous men. Now, if the devil himself is called ponerous, and these are his children or his offspring, because it says, but evil or ponerous men and seducers, and we know seduction is a method that the serpent used on Eve. And seduction is not rape, as Brother Vail so many times said. It's not a forced thing, but it's a very cleverly disguised way to get what you want, and it's called seduction. Notice it says, these evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So they deceive because they're sincere in what they believe, but they're deceived themselves. And so they deceive. They teach what they're deceived in as well. So they're able to deceive because they too have been deceived themselves. So they appear to be very sincere in what they believe, and they are very convincing to others to come together, and the larger the group, the better, for they believe that safety is in numbers. And they are called seducers because they are able by words to lead others astray into adulterating the word of God, which is the same spirit as adultery. But we can be thankful because as God's seed, we've been given an ability to understand according to John chapter 1, verse 12, and 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 10. That is why the Apostle Paul can say in Hebrews 5 and 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have made their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we see the same thing in Malachi 3 in closing. Malachi 3, verse 16 to 18. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I shall make up my jewels, in that day when I come to assemble my people. And the Lambda translation says, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. So we're looking at a relationship between father and sons here. And because we are his sons, we know that we know as we are known. And we will know the difference between righteousness, rightwiseness, and that which is error. Then shall you return, he says, return where? To where you began, the starting point. In other words, we will return to the original word. The spoken word is the original seed. And you cannot return unless you were there to begin with. And when we have returned to the original word, we shall discern between the righteous and the wicked, between them that serve God and them that serve him not. And that is where we are this evening, Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And just remember, it is not your doing, but it's God doing that counts. For the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord shall keep you from all ponderous. He shall keep you from being influenced by the wicked one and his devices. And Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we're thankful. We have a word. We have a promise. We have a vindicated prophet. And we have the Bible. As Brother Billy Paul always says, you get the two sights lined up and it's perfect. You know, how are you going to hit the deer out there, deer hunting, if you only got one sight? You know, you're going to miss, because the closer you are, I mean, the further away you are, the further off your shot's going to be. But when you get those two sights lined up, the message and the Bible, and they're not doing it. They're looking up here, and they're nearsighted, and they're looking at this sight up here, but they're not seeing the sight out here. If you look at this sight up here and you know, and don't line up the sight down here, you know, it's just not going to hit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We believe, Lord, that you came down with a shout. We believe that you have come to give us deliverance and victory. And we're thankful for these words which your prophet spoke. Now he showed us the error of Balaam, and how the error of Balaam is to gather together around just anything, but not around thy word and thy presence. Thank you for your presence, Father, and for your word, your message, your shout. For we have come to thee, Father, and we yield ourselves to thee. And as Brother Branham said, the bride will have, thus saith the Lord, or she keep still. And we know that thus saith the Lord isn't what we say, but it's what you've already said. So help us, Father, to say only what you've said. Say what's on the tapes. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The brethren would bring forth the elements at this time. And do we have a songbook up here? I can just grab one. Thank you.